It is good to see each one of you here tonight. I hope and pray you've come to hear the Word of God. I know my brother has a zeal for the Lord and in the work in which he's called to do. So I ask and pray that you would give your kind attention to our brother as he speaks to us tonight, our brother Adam Yates.
Thank you, Gordon. Good evening, everyone. I am happy to have an opportunity to be up here to preach this evening, and you know, I'll be honest with you. As I went through this week, you know, I was in training this week, and so I was working day shift every day except for Wednesday, which figures. And I'll be completely honest with you, I did not know I was preaching tonight, and I think Rebecca told me, and. And I had some thoughts that had been on my heart for a couple of weeks now, but sat down this afternoon to really consider what I would bring to you, and those thoughts kind of came together. But I do ask that you would remember me in your prayer for this hour, that I'd be able to speak the things the Lord would have for me too, and that you would be able to hear what the Lord has for you. And that's really, you know, as I considered my opportunity to preach tonight, you know, I find these times that the Lord verifies himself to us. And the first song that Sister Betty picked helped to verify to me the importance of this message that I should bring. And the sermon, take time to be holy. And, you know, I want us to consider that for a while tonight. I do have something that I want to show you, and this kind of adds to my sermon. Something I want us to consider tonight. I have this thing right here, and some of you may notice this. Some of you may even have used something like this before. I have. If you've noticed that I've been extremely manly lately, it's because I am now shaving with a straight razor. And my manliness has gone up exponentially. It's interesting. There's a whole kind of culture nowadays surrounding straight razor shaving. It's very, I'm not going to set that up because I don't want it to fall. If it falls, that's bad news, and we'll talk about that in a second. But there's a whole culture surrounding this, and it's something that really it's gone from just a necessity of shaving every day to enjoying the act of shaving. And I really do. I enjoy shaving with a straight razor. I actually look forward to shaving. And I can't say I've ever looked forward to that. If I could figure out a way to use it on my head, I probably would, but I don't have the courage yet to do that. You know, I bought this straight razor. I bought this from a place here in town. It's a forge called Santan Cutlery, and they made it themselves. And I ordered it on the computer, and they sent it to me. And the description that they gave me when they sent me this was it was shave ready. It was ready for me to go throw on my face. And so I got it, and excited, I pulled it out of the package and pulled it out, and I touched the edge, and yeah, it's sharp. And so I went in promptly into my bathroom and lathered up and everything and went to shave with this and had what is, in my entire lifetime, the absolute worst shave I've ever had in my life. It was miserable. It was painful. It was terrible. It was horrific. One of my friends that I work with, he's a guy who uses, you know, I texted him and I said, I must be doing something wrong. He said, give it another try. You'll do all right. So the next day I went and I took that razor and I lathered up and I had the second worst shave I've ever had in my life. I smartened up, had a nice piece of leather, and I stropped it really good. For any of you men who know how to use one of these, you have a piece of leather, and you run the blade along in it. It helps to polish that blade. And did that, and it was horrible, miserable. I had, my face was on fire for days. See, because I thought, well, you know, maybe what I need to do is I need to shave up as well with it. And I tore my face to pieces, and it was miserable. And you think, what does that have to do with what you're going to preach about tonight? You know, so my friend said, well, you know, and I did some research on the computer, And, you know, as it turns out, shave ready is not necessarily shave ready. I had to take this razor to a place that specializes in straight razors, and I gave it to them and paid them a small fee, and they sharpened this for me. It took them a couple days. They take it apart, and they do a whole process to it, and then they called me back, and they said, it's ready to pick up. And when the lady gave it to me, she said, this is still not shave ready. She said, you have to strop it. You have to do all these things. So I went home, and I had, by that point, I bought a leather strop, and I stropped that, and now I have a pretty good shave. And you know, this razor is so sharp. You know, when I first got it, any one of us would look at it, and we would touch it, and we would say, that is sharp, very sharp. It cut you. It cut my face. It cut my skin. But, you know, it wouldn't do its job until I went and I had some more preparation done to it. Now, it's so sharp, and I hope it's probably about there. There's different ways that you can tell the sharpness. One of them is you just lightly run it across your finger. And if it, with no pressure, I hear my father-in-law laughing. It's not, you're not asking for anything. You're not putting pressure. You just run it along your finger. And if it grabs and it begins to just barely cut into the skin, it's pretty sharp. If you take a hair, not from me because I don't have any, but one of my wife's, and I were to put it against the blade with just the weight of the hair, it should cut it. And then it's shave ready. So that's the experience I had with this razor. And it got me thinking of that. You know, there was a description of when I bought this, that this razor was ready to use. It was fit for the purpose. And, you know, the reality is, you know, I went to this place to drop it off to have them do the deal to it that they did to sharpen it. And I said, you know, this company, they said it was ready to shave with. And she said, it's never ready to shave with. She said, it has to be prepared. It has to be prepared. And I want us to think about that tonight. You know, I hope that you would consider yourself, as I consider myself, to be what I hope to be, an instrument for the Lord. An instrument for the Lord. And, you know, as us as Christians, and we come here and we present ourselves before the Lord, and we do the things that we know that we're supposed to, you know, we are fit for a purpose, but we're not completely prepared unless we do some things. And I want us to consider this tonight. And I want to go ahead and start in the book of Nehemiah. If you turn in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, And while you're looking there, I'll just go ahead and I want you to turn to chapter 8 and just rehearse to you the things that are going on at this point. You know, Israel had been scattered. They had been scattered. There was a small remnant of the people that had stayed in Jerusalem, but the people had been scattered. And they were at this point, you know, that the people was there and they were captives. I believe by one of you brothers, help me. Who was the people who had them captive at this point? Wasn't the Assyrians? Maybe it was the Babylonians. The Babylonians at that point, and they were prisoners of the Babylonians. The Lord had told them, if you don't obey what I tell you to, you're going to be scattered. And here they were. They were scattered for many years. And Nehemiah was a servant there in the king's house, and someone came to him from Jerusalem, and he inquired of them, and he said, what's going on there in Jerusalem? What about the people? And he said, you know, and this messenger who came from Jerusalem, he said, the people it's a bad situation there, and the city's been burned, and the temple and everything is torn down. And Nehemiah was overcome with sorrow as he realized, you know, that the remnant of his people, that the Lord's people, you know, they had been recipients of the Lord's wrath. And he requested through prayer, he asked the Lord to help him, and he had audience with the king and told the king that he wanted to go back and take a group of people back to Jerusalem, and he wanted to rebuild the temple, and he wanted to rebuild. And so, you know, this was a significant event. We see it recorded in the book of Ezra. Ezra was there. He was the scribe. And Nehemiah, who became the governor of the people who went there. And Nehemiah did the organization and everything and directed them as they began to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And this was a monumental thing. These people had been in exile for years. And this was a monumental thing. And imagine if it were us, what we would to be a part of something so monumental. Well, the people were there, and there was all sorts of trials and troubles and difficulties. But you know, they were able through adversity to continue and to build back the Lord's house and to rebuild the wall and to try to take possession again of Jerusalem. And so I want to begin in the beginning of chapter 8. And I want to read here this particular portion of the story that, you know, as I read this, there was two places that I was extremely touched in this story. And hopefully you guys will also feel that. So as I begin, I'm beginning in verse 1. And it says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Michael and all these other names that continue here that are probably not terribly important. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. And you know, I read this particular account, and I found this to be very interesting. You know, the people, they gathered themselves together, and they asked the Lord's servant to speak to them. And he stood up above them high on this pulpit of wood so that he could be heard. And all of the elders of the people were there with him. And he opened the book in front of them, and when he opened it, everyone stood up. That was a sign of reverence. It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of attentiveness, desire. It was a sign, I do believe, of honor, that they stood up and they were ready to hear the words of the Lord. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and all these names of these elders, I'm not going to read all of them. And it says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah," which is the Tirshatha, "and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and all the Levites, taught the people, and said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You know, I found several things in this particular reading to be touching to me concerning the attitude of the people who had gone to undertake a very difficult undertaking. They had gone with very little protection. You know, there's place here, and Nehemiah was talking about as they were rebuilding the wall, you know, because of the adversity that was there, you know, they had their swords with them all the time. And while one group of people was working, another group was standing by ready for battle. And they went there because they wanted to rebuild the house of the Lord and because they wanted to be able to worship Him. And here they had this opportunity. Perhaps one of the first opportunities, well, certainly for these people, the first opportunity that they would have to hear God's Word spoken in the holy city of Jerusalem. And it says that he read from morning until midday, and he says as soon as he opened the book, they all stood up, and they stood in their place while they heard the message being taught. And the men, the elders and the Levites, as they gave the understanding, as they expounded to them the words. And it says, when they heard the words, they wept. They wept. You know, I look at this particular story and I think about it. You know, how does this pertain to us today? You know, I mentioned to Caleb, I was getting some stuff ready outside, and he sat down in front of me and asked what I was doing. And he said, "Well, I'm getting my sermon ready." And I said, "I'm probably going to try to preach for 5 hours." And he said, "That's okay." He says, "I'll try to stay awake for 3. What impressed me, though, is the first thing I asked him, I said, "Do you want me to make it short?" And he said, "It doesn't matter to me." You know, and we were joking around with each other, but you know, I wonder sometimes if that ought not to be our mindset. You know, there's a preparation that's involved within each one of us that we're prepared to hear, that we're prepared to take in the Word. You know, I was thinking about it as we just got done with this song service. You know, what is the purpose of that? Well, certainly we sing to praise the Lord. You know, I think about it, and there's places in the Scripture where it talks about it. It says David blessed the Lord. He blessed the Lord. He sang songs, and he worshiped Him, and it was a blessing to the Lord and to all those who heard. But you know, I look here, and if we were to turn over, you don't have to, but just a couple chapters, in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah, you know, they'd finished the wall, and they were going to do a dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, this place that is the holy city of the Lord. And you know, part of the dedication they did, it was with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals and psaltery, and with harps. It says, the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages. You know, everyone came there, and they came there for a purpose. And they began their worship for the Lord in song. You know, we have this opportunity when we come here. You know, the world is not present in here. We don't have TVs. We don't have radio going. You know, we don't have magazines and all those things that are here. You know, it is between you and the Lord to be a prepared instrument for Him. And you know, we do things. We do things. We ask the piano player to play songs in between services so that it helps to direct our thoughts and our hearts towards the worship of the Lord. You know, we hear these songs, and I think about this oftentimes, the prayer that is the songs that we sing. The writer who he was touched or she was touched and sought to bring something that would help to prepare our mind to worship the Lord. You know, if we come here and we could come here and sit in this house and quietly sit here and yet never be truly prepared for what the Lord has for us. But you know, there's a preparation if we truly want to commune with the Lord that is necessary on our part. And I believe that here, the house of Israel, as they had this opportunity finally after all these years to come back to the holy city, and when the Lord's law was read, they stood as long as was necessary, and they listened, and they felt it in their heart, and it convicted them, and their desire was to worship the Lord. You know, later we see in here that they made a covenant. They rehearsed among themselves God's blessings and their failures. And then they renewed a covenant and they signed it. Each one, the leader of every household, signed that they would adhere to their covenant with the Lord, their desire, and they were prepared to live their life for the Lord. And you know, I truly think that we as a people ought to consider that. You know, Brother Don and I were talking before the service tonight, and we were talking about this world that we live in and the state of our church and all these things, you know, and he shared his concern, and I have it as well, you know, and I admit that it's truly my struggle because I don't prepare myself. You know, we come, and he says, the people of the church, we're not praying for the understanding that we ought to have. We're not looking for the Lord to direct us possibly in the way that we should. There's so many things to happen here as we stand at the edge of the returning of the Lord. Wisdom that we stand in need of. Guidance that we need. And yet, we don't prepare ourselves to hear it. Maybe we don't want to hear it. In this we fail. In this we fail. You know, we look like oftentimes, and I'm not trying to convict anyone, but you know, this is for myself. You know, I look like this razor. It looks like it fits the part, and yet it's without some preparation. It's unfit for the job. We have a responsibility to prepare ourselves. Every time we step into this house, every time we kneel down in prayer, You know, we're going to talk about it in a little bit, that, you know, coming before God, it's an intentional act. It's an intentional act. It's not casual. You know, I will admit, you know, I believe that we as a people and we have a problem oftentimes giving the Lord the reverence that He is due, giving His house the reverence that it is due. And I think it comes back to within our own hearts sometimes that we have a casual relationship with the Lord, and it's inappropriate. Certainly the Lord is a friend to us. I speak to the Lord sometimes. I you know, in prayer, it's as if I'm talking to how I would have talked to my dad. But He is above me. He is holy. He is righteous. I'm speaking of the Lord. And when I approach Him, even though we have that friendship that the Lord has promised all those who are His servants, He tells His servants, His disciples, you know, that you are my friends. There's that close bond, but He still is worthy in all times of our reverence and our respect. I sometimes fear that because we have, we can allow ourselves to have a casual relationship with the Lord, and that causes our time before Him to suffer. I want us to turn to the third book of Nephi in the 9th chapter, page 654. As we see, you know, yet another group of people, and the preparation that they did. And I'm going to read in the 9th chapter of 3rd Nephi. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass that when Jesus had ascended into heaven, the multitude did disperse, and every man did take his wife and his children, and did return to his own home. And it was noised abroad among the people immediately before it was yet dark that the multitude had seen Jesus, and that He had ministered unto them, and that He would also show Himself on the morrow unto the multitude. Yea, and even all the night it was noised abroad concerning Jesus, insomuch that they did send forth unto the people that there were many, yea, an exceeding great number that did labor exceedingly all that night, that they might be on the morrow in the place where Jesus would show Himself unto the multitude." You know, this particular instance, you know, as Jesus had been with them, He had come down and He had served them sacrament, and He had you know, there was all this time that He spoke to them. You know, we have four chapters worth of this time that He spent with them, and He promised them He would come back. And you know, in the previous chapter, you know, the Lord was talking to him, and He says, "You know, I can see that you're tired. I can see that you need to go home and you need to rest so that you can understand everything." And you know, the people, it looked that they were going to cry, that they wanted Him to stay, and so He says he stayed longer, and He asked them to bring in their sick, and He healed them, and He taught them, and then He went away for a time. He left that night. He was going to come back the next day. And you know, the people, they didn't just go home. They didn't just go home. They called people to come. They made efforts. And it says all that night, there was people who made efforts. It took the whole night to be there so that they could be there when Christ came the next day. It was an intentional act and a great deal of preparation. If we consider they didn't have the opportunity to jump in a car or jump on a bus or ride a light rail or a bike or anything, they had to walk. Walk to be there. And yet their desire was so great that it was worth it to labor all night long to be there before Jesus. And here we see a people who were prepared and they were desirous. And the Lord was able to do things among them and to do things. It says that, you know, He couldn't even do some of those things. There was things that the people of Israel never saw because of unbelief, that this group of people was able to experience with the Lord, because their preparation and their efforts of approaching the Lord. And, you know, we ought to consider that in the day that we live, how great a need we have for the Lord to be active among us and active in many ways, active in healings that we stand in need of. You know, we talked about that tonight, that we have a lot of people who are sick. We need the Lord to be active with us. What preparation is necessary on our part? You know, as a minister, you know, there's a requirement upon me. Says that, you know, Scripture say there wasn't a man who could do a miracle in the name of Jesus except he was cleansed every whit. You know, there's a responsibility on us, a preparation that's necessary. You know, we stand in need of the Lord to help us to understand the Scriptures and decisions for the day in which we live, there has to be a desire on our part, a preparation, and an effort on our part. Else we're just a razor that stands in need of sharpening. We're something that looks like it's fit for the job, and yet we're not quite there. And I say this recognizing that I'm preaching a message specifically to myself. And it's a struggle that I have. And I'd ask that you pray for me and that you pray for yourself as well. I believe truly the Lord has so many things that He wants to do and say and show us. Let's continue. If you turn to Moroni in the 10th chapter, page 775. 775, that's Moroni chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. And this particular instance, you know, Moroni is writing and he's talking about this particular abridgment, this Book of Mormon that we have. But what he says, it applies to us. It applies to how the Lord works within us, how He is able to work with us, His people. And it says in verse 3, Moroni chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, "Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men, from the creation of Adam even down to the time that you shall receive these things, and ponder it in your heart. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. And you may know that He is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God. For He worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever." You know, the Lord works by power, and He works according to faith. And you know, faith is not just the belief that the Lord's able to do all things. It's an action based on the words, the commandments that He's given, the things that He has presented to us. The conviction that He places within your heart when we act upon those things. The Lord's able to work within us. And He has from the beginning of time, and He will continually. He doesn't change. But that's how He works within us. He works by faith, by adherence to His Word. That's that preparation that we have to have within us. You know, James says it very in a way that's similar but slightly different. In James, in the 4th chapter, James in the 4th chapter, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. And many of you, as soon as I begin to read this, you know the Scripture. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." You know, it says that when we make those efforts towards God, He becomes closer to us. But then it continues with that instruction. How does He work with us? Cleanse our hands. Cleanse our hands. Look at those things that we're doing in our life. Are the things that's within Adam Yates's life, does it inhibit me from hearing the Lord when He wants to speak to me? Well, I'll tell you that it absolutely does. Absolutely does. That this is a struggle that I have, and I'm sure many of us have, you know. But the Lord promises us that as we seek to draw closer to Him, He's going to seek to draw closer to us. But we have to purify our hearts. Not be double-minded. You know, the beginning of James, it says a man who's double-minded, he's unstable. Completely unstable. We can't begin to understand the will of the Lord when we have not truly dedicated ourselves to understanding Him. To removing things from our life and from our hearts so that we can make a place for His Word to dwell within us. You know, this is a process. I'm sure that it's a struggle that we will have until the end of our life. You know, but for me, you know, what is it that I consider, you know, as I was preparing this sermon here and thinking about these things and feeling so very convicted, you know, it's that every time I seek to approach the Lord, there has to be an action on my part. Even coming to sing a song requires forethought. and an attitude of heart and of mind. What am I doing and why? Am I singing because I enjoy singing a song or because someone's asked me to, because they like my voice or whatever it is? What is my purpose in approaching the Lord? And, boy, that's something I have to consider. Because, I confess, there's times when I do the right things, but not with the intention of my heart. It's because it's the right thing to do. And, you know, we have to get beyond that as a people if we want to be usable for the Lord. Let's read in 2 Nephi in the 11th chapter, page 143. And I'm just going to read verses 55 and 56. It's on page 143. 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 55. It says, "Now, behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny Him not, and Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore you must bow down before Him and worship Him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out." Boy, that's quite a responsibility, isn't it? What is it to worship the Lord with our whole soul? With our whole soul. That just, you know, that tells me that it's not something that I can just casually do. If the requirement of me is to worship the Lord, is to obey Him, is to love Him, is to endeavor to serve others, to do that with all my might, with my mind, with my strength, with everything that's in me, that's not something that we can do casually. It's not something we can do without spending time in prayer and consideration. If we come here to sing, I would bet that you would agree with me that a song service is worship. And if we just come here to sing and we have not prepared ourselves, and we have not come here to sing with our might, our mind, our strength, if our whole soul as we sing the song, is not dedicated to praising and honoring the Lord, are we fulfilling the commandment? And, I think that's something important for us to consider. What is it when we desire to approach the Lord? You know, coming before God is an intentional act. And I want to just look at a couple of instances in the Old Testament where it shows this. And the first I want to turn to is in 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter. And just write this down, because it takes a long time to find 2 Samuel. And I'm just going to read one verse, verse 20. And I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. It says, David had committed adultery and had committed murder. And Nathan the prophet had came to him, and he had asked for forgiveness, and the Lord had forgiven him. But Nathan said, the child that you had with Bathsheba, it's going to die. But David, he didn't just accept that. He went, and it says that he fasted and prayed and laid all night upon the earth, and he fasted and prayed for the life of that child, and the child died. And so in verse 20 it says, David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped, and then came to his own house. And, what was it that I recognized about that? David was going to go and approach himself in the house of the Lord. And of course, he was praying, and he was before the Lord before that. But, he was intentionally going to present himself before the Lord. And before he went, there was some intentional things he did. He washed himself. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes. There was thought that came into his actions before he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He didn't just drag himself in there in sackcloth and ashes. There was some forethought, recognizing that he was going to go into the house of the Lord, the Creator of all things, to worship Him. And beyond thinking about that story, just recognize that David saw that there was a need for him to do something different in preparation to worship and to seek the Lord. Let's look here in Exodus in the I don't know if that says 28 or 20. Let me see. My handwriting looks like I'm a doctor here. Exodus chapter 20, 28, 28, sorry. Exodus chapter 28. One of many places you find this particular thing mentioned, but again, what I want us to think about now is we talk about being prepared, a fit instrument, and recognizing that, you know, approaching the Lord, it's an intentional act. It's not casual. It takes thought. It takes a particular attentiveness. Because we are approaching the Creator of all things. You know, while the Lord is our friend, He is above us in all things. He is to be revered. He is righteous. He is holy, and we are not. In Exodus, in the 28th chapter, I'm going to read verses 40 through 43. And this is talking about Aaron and his sons who were to serve the Lord in the tabernacle. And you know, there was certain clothes that they had to wear. And you know, there was a purpose for it. Verse 40, "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make them coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets that shalt thou put on them for glory and for beauty." That's interesting. Why was it that they had those particular things? It says, for glory and for beauty. For who? Well, it certainly wasn't for them. "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they might minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, and from their loins even to the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." This morning I had a conversation with Easton. He came to me and he had come out and he wanted to wear a tie. And the tie that he had chosen was not, even for me who doesn't do a very good job of matching, it seemed pretty obvious that it wasn't right. So I gave him one of my ties and I tied it for him. And we sat there and we had a conversation. And you know, I asked him, I said, you know, why do we dress the way we do on Sunday? What's different about this? And we talked it through, you know, that we wouldn't wear the clothes that we go and paint in our backyard with to come into the Lord's house. You know, we talked about the song, "Give of your best to the Master." You know, what is our best? Last time I preached, I talked about that. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more today, but you know, what is it that we have? What is our best that we have to give to Him? You know, here, the Lord had a requirement of His servants before they entered into His holy house that they had to wear a certain thing. And it wasn't necessarily the clothes, it was that they were supposed to, you know, it wasn't something that was casual, it was forethought that had to happen. And if they didn't wear it, it says they would die. They had to wear that. It says when they come into the tabernacle of congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity. They don't have any sin on them for not wearing what they were supposed to. They bear not iniquity and die. It's a pretty important thing. You know, they had to be certain that they did things a certain way. Now, we recognize that, you know, that all of the law of Moses, it was designed to help show people and to point the house of Israel to Christ. And it was really not necessarily the various acts. It was for them to think about what it meant. And so certainly these men, they could have just put on the clothes that they were supposed to and fulfilled the commandment. But you know, what was the point of it? And why is it recorded for us today? You know, as we approach the Lord, it's an intentional act. It's an intentional act. You know, in Leviticus, in the 10th chapter, you know, here we have, if we read in the beginning of this, that two of Aaron's sons, you know, they went in to do the work in the temple. And it says they offered a strange fire before the Lord. I don't know what that meant. There was something they were supposed to do and they did it the wrong way. And what happened? The Lord struck them down. "You will not offer something inappropriate in my house." And He struck them down. And then He went on through Moses to give them a commandment. He told them, you and your sons and all of your line from this point on of the Levites, they will not drink wine and they will not drink strong drink. And it says it's going to be a statute forever. You will not do this and go into the temple. And it says, and it's because you're going to put a difference between holy and unholy and clean and unclean. You know, I think about that. Did that, you know, why did Aaron's sons, what was it that they did? And why did the Lord talk to them about alcohol at that point? Were they drunk when they went in there? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But, you know, the Lord told them that you know, it's specific the way you come before me. It's specific the way you come before me. You know, we look now and we recognize that, you know, Christ came and He lived and He was crucified, He was sacrificed, and you know, as He died, you know, we know that the temple, there was a great earthquake and that particular veil that separated the most holy place, it was torn. It was rent in two. And we recognize now that, you know, we don't have to go. The sacrifice that we're able to offer, it's a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There's no need for us to drag a lamb or an ox or any of those things to sacrifice for our sins. Christ made the atonement for us. And now the temple of God, we read in Corinthians in the 6th chapter, says the temple of God, it's within us. We are the temple of the living God. God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Within us. Within us is the temple of God. I think about that. What does that mean when I bow my knee to pray? If Aaron and his sons and the Levites who did the work within the temple of God had to be so cautious about even what they wore before they stepped in to worship the Lord and to perform those things, what does that say about now when the temple of the Lord is within me? When the Spirit of the Lord dwells within my breast, when I kneel down to pray, what preparation is necessary on my part? If it was a sin for them to not wear the appropriate thing, you know, what is it that's within my heart when I kneel down to approach the Lord in prayer casually? When I just offer a quick prayer to get it over with over my food? When I am not sincere in my seeking of the Lord, I think that matters. I truly believe that matters. Because the Spirit of the Lord dwells within us. And when we go to approach Him, it should be an intentional, prepared act so that we can be useful to Him, so that we can be recipients of His blessing, so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can be useful tools in His hand. You know, I desire so greatly to be useful to the Lord. I desire so much to have conversations with people, to tell them about the hope that's within me. But you know, if I haven't taken the time to prepare myself every day to be ready to give an answer, you know, I'm no better than this razor that came to me shave ready, and it wasn't fit for the job. It wasn't fit for the job. And, you know, it took preparation, and now it's fit. It's fit for the job now. But it took effort. It took effort to get there. You know, for us to be able to commune with the Lord, part of that preparation, I truly believe, is we have to be drawn apart. You know, we come here, and this is a place of peace. And we should make every effort to keep this house a place of peace. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk to each other. I'm not saying that, but this should be a place of peace. This should be a place where we can come. And when we sit down, we can direct our thoughts towards the Lord. We come here for the purpose of worship. We look throughout Scripture. Nephi, you know, he was drawn away. The Lord took him in the Spirit up to a mountain. Elijah was called into the wilderness. Enos went into the forest. You know, Christ told the disciples that they needed to go away into a desert place. Alma, after Benadi came and prophesied and his heart was touched by the Spirit, and King Noah had Abinadi killed. You know, what did Alma do? He called the people and they went away to the waters of Mormon, out into the wilderness. They couldn't be around all the noise and all the things of the world if they wanted to commune with the Lord. The Lord calls us apart. We must be drawn apart. That's part of the preparation that we have. And we can be within this house and we can be every bit up to our neck in the world if we choose. Without having a cell phone in our hand, without having a TV in front of us or any of those things, we can be consumed, completely consumed. I admit to coming here and sitting down and having my mind taken by all sorts of things. And I miss what the Lord wants to give to me. We miss all of those things. I want to just continue here, and I'm very close to being finished with my message tonight, and I kind of want to switch gears, but not really. I mean, it continues as we consider. I want us to consider, you know, the Lord that we serve. You know, Christ held nothing back from us. Everything that He had, in His, you know, He gave. He came and he healed the people, and He preached to them, and He showed them the way to salvation, and He gave Himself for our part, that we might have a hope of eternity. And all He asked from us was our obedience, our love. But, you know, He gave the best, the choicest thing that He could. And, you know, and I was thinking about this today. If you turn to Genesis in the 47th chapter, I was driving home last night from the bonfire we had out there, and I was driving home with Tristan. Tristan was in the vehicle with me, and he asked me a simple question, and I went off on a sermon to him. And as soon as I finally was quiet, he changed the subject to something else. I noticed it, Tristan. But one of the things I told him is, you know, we look through the stories in the Scripture, and, you know, they're so multifaceted. It's not just the story that we read. You know, so many of these men that we read about, you know, they were a similitude of Christ. And, you know, I think about this. You know, in here in the 47th chapter of Genesis, we read about Joseph. You know, we know that Joseph, you know, that he was sold into slavery, and he stuck with it. He was faithful through all of the things that happened to him. And, you know, he ended up in a position where he was able to save his entire family. And, you know, let's look here in Genesis in the 47th chapter. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12, but we know that the story here that eventually in the time of famine, you know, Joseph's family came to him as brothers, and through all the course of events, you know, he ended up calling to have all of his family to come. And his father, Israel, who was a bearer of the promise, came. And Joseph introduced him to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh spoke with Jacob, with Israel, and Jacob blessed him. And Pharaoh said, you know, he said, you guys come here, and he says, the whole land of Egypt is before you. You give your family whatever you want. And so here I'll just read verses 10 through 12. It says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all of his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land. You know, we look at this, and, you know, what was this? You know, Joseph was really a similitude of Christ there. You know, that he was willing to forgive his brothers, that he was willing to care for them. He gave them the best that the land of Egypt had to offer. You know, he was willing to give those he loved the best. You know, I've really kind of had that on my heart lately. You know, that song keeps going in my mind. Give of your best to the master. You know, Adam, what is the best that you have to give? What is the best? You know, last time I preached, I read a scripture in the book of Numbers, and it was talking about the Levites. You know, when they would receive of the food, of the things that were supposed to sustain them, because they didn't have a place of inheritance. They didn't have a land that was theirs. Their job and their inheritance that the Lord gave them was to serve Him in the temple. And so there was a portion of food and things that had to go to sustain them. But the Lord told them, you know, this food, these things that you get, He says, you know, you look at it and you tithe of it. And He says, you tithe, you know, you take a tenth of what you bring in, He says, and you take the best of it, and you give it to Me. Not just the stuff that you don't want to eat or you don't like to eat. You examine what it is you have, and the best that you have of it, you give to Me. And, you know, I've just really been thinking about that lately. You know, what is our best? What's my best? You know, Solomon, he was the most blessed king in Israel and had riches and all that, you know. And if you look at what he put into to build the temple for the Lord, he spared no expense. He spared no expense. Everything that was in there was the best. Everything that he gave was the best he was able to do for the Lord's house. You know, we read in, like in the book of Mark in the 12th chapter, you know, Christ, he's sitting there by the temple, by the treasury, and it says that he was watching the people go in there and throw in their riches. And there a widow came and she threw in two mites. And Christ saw a moment to speak to his disciples, and he said, you know, she put in everything that she had. What she had, which we would consider poor, it was everything that she was able to give. She gave the best to the Father. And I really believe that that's the calling that we have. In the day that we live, in the position that we have, think of how many people throughout the course of time have lived and died never knowing what you know, never having been blessed the way that you have blessed. You know, Brian's right now, or had been, I don't know if they're still there, he and Moses has gone to the country of Burundi to go and follow up on a contact, you know, one of the fifth poorest places in the world. Think of what we have. How blessed we are. Considering all these things, when we come here, do we come prepared? When we kneel in prayer, do we kneel prepared? Confess, I don't all the time. Do I give of my best? Is if we're not willing to give of our best, if we're not willing to prepare ourselves, you know, every time before I shave with this razor, see, I shaved this morning with this, and if I went to put this on my face right now, it would not shave very well. Because before I go to use it again, I have a two-sided strop, and one side's got a real fine linen on it, and I start with that and run it back and forth, and then I flip it over to a leather, and then I finish it. And the blade, you know, just from running across the hairs of my face, you know, the blade will get, it won't be perfect. And you have to go through, and I have to prepare it again if I want to use it. Even though I took it to that place and had them hone it and everything, you know, every time I go to use it, it requires preparation on my part. And, you know, I'd ask that we think about this. I'd ask that as you consider, hopefully you go home tonight and throughout this week, you think about, you know, Brother Gordon preached a sermon this morning that we are in a race, that this is our time of probation, and we have a certain amount of time allotted to us to prepare ourselves to stand before the Lord, and that we have children that we're supposed to raise up, that we want to expose to the gospel of Christ, that they be blessed like we have been. You know, those conversations, those actions, the service that we do, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen if we don't take time to consider our actions, consider before we kneel down to pray. You know, am I distracted? If I'm distracted, I really ought to right myself before I step into the temple of the Lord, which is within me, to approach His throne. You know, I should prepare my mind. When we come to this house, you know, we all love each other, and it's a family that we have here. But, you know, we can cause ourselves to be distracted and miss, I think, sometimes. And we ought to be cautious of those things. But, I'd ask that you consider these things. I'd ask that you would pray for me because, you know, my life is a struggle. I have not yet accomplished the things for the Lord that I hope to someday, and I recognize that the fault in that is mine. And, you know, I need strength, and as do each one of us. But I'd hope that you would consider these things this week, the messages you heard today, this morning and tonight, and consider it. You know, as we have an opportunity, unfortunately, unless Rebecca has our child here sometime this week, I won't be here on Wednesday night. You know, I long to be. But you know, it's within me wherever I am to commune with the Lord, because He resides within me in the temple that is my heart, and how important it is that I approach Him appropriately. So I hope that you consider those things, and I hope that as you hear me speak, that if in some way I could tell you how much I love each one of you, and pray for this local, and pray for this work. Pray for us in the days that are coming, for my children, that as we look at the day that we live, that we be strong and not be afraid, that we be understanding, discerning of the Lord's will, His Spirit. And I had asked that you would consider those things. Thank you.